Well, hey, we're going to be in Esther chapter 4. This is like the chapter of the book of Esther. All the other ones are great, but this is the chapter. So you made it to the right day, and it happens to be Potluck Sunday. How about that? We can come and eat in such a time as this. So last week, we spent a lot of our study looking at the person of Amalek. And the reason we did that is because if you go into warfare, if you're going to battle anybody, if you're going to talk loud in church, no, I'm teasing. If you're going to, you want to know your enemy. You're going to want to know the wiles of the enemy. I was listening to a pastor recently who is the chaplain over at San Diego. Could you imagine being the chaplain of the San Diego Police Department? Man. He said he didn't realize the seriousness until they handed him a flat jacket. And he goes, well, why do I need to wear one of these? I'm the chaplain. They all looked at him like, are you crazy? You're the chaplain. And then he started to realize the seriousness of what he's doing. And when you look at the full armor of God, well, why do we have armor in the first place? Are you kidding me? You're a child of God. You have an adversary who does not like you. No. You have an adversary who hates everything about you. No. You have an adversary that hates your God, hates your family, and will cripple you if he has the opportunity. Have I described him well enough yet? And we can see that person kind of, sort of, in this person of Amalek. I told last week, I said he was a type of the world. I was speaking to someone this week. He said, well, he's also, you can see him as a type of the flesh. He's always there gnawing at you. He comes from behind. He kicks a man when he's down. He's not afraid. He does not have the fear of the Lord in him at all. And we saw, as we looked at the name Amalek, we see the root of having that arrogant, haughty eye, yet blind to spirituality. And that's why we see the carnal man there. Paul would say the natural man or the carnal man doesn't understand the things of the spirits, for they're spiritually discerned. And so we spent a lot of time looking at Amalek, and I wanted to let you know why. Today we're going to spend some time looking at three things that I think we'll find that Mordecai pours into Esther. We're looking at competence, consequence, and coincidence. These are three things that we'll be studying today as Mordecai is kind of shaking Esther up. And every now and then, I need to be shaken up. And he shakes her up. And when we get to this portion of Scripture, he's not messing around. He says, don't think within your heart that you're going to escape. Don't think just because you live in the United States that life's going to be sweet. Don't think that just because you're a Christian, you're not going to have difficult times. The rains come, the floods come, but the house built on the rock will stand firm. Now God's people would say amen. So let's take a look at Esther chapter 4. We'll just read the 17 verses. Then we'll go back and look at this confidence that we can have. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out in the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, when the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gates. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for these 3 days and nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Wow, what a chapter. Makes you just go, oh, come on, let's do it. There's turmoil in Shushan. There's our outline. Turmoil in Shushan. You notice what I did? Is I've got all my clicks on one spot, so I'm not going to mess up anymore. Seriously. Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes. He's weeping. He's fasting. A decree went out to totally annihilate all of the Jews living in the Persian province, which, by the way, would include Israel. Remember, this was written right in that time period between Ezra and Nehemiah. They were going to annihilate all of them. And it says that Mordecai only went in his sackcloth as far as the king's gate because he could not go in with sackcloth because nobody can come in and bring the king down. You weren't allowed to. Do you remember in Nehemiah, speaking of which, when he found out of the what was going on in Jerusalem and that the gates were burnt down, the temple was destroyed, and his face was mourning, and he had to go before the king because he was the wine taster. And he said, "I've never been before the king with such a sad face." And he was afraid. Why? It's your life. Don't bring the king down. That's not what you're supposed to do. And so actually at one point, Mordecai, you may have known that he used to sit at the king's gates. And now he's not sitting at the king's gate. Why? Because he's mourning. He's no longer judging right now. At one point, you would see him go all as far as the court of the women to find out how Esther was doing. Remember when they were choosing one out of the 400, he would get so far in. He had special liberties. Certain latitude was given to him. Not in sackcloth, you don't. You don't go in that way. Well, Esther heard that Mordecai was mourning, was with sackcloth, and so she sent clothes to wear. I find it interesting there's a disconnect because she sent him clothing, and then when he wouldn't accept it, she asked him why. What's going on? She really didn't completely understand what was going on. There was a disconnect between the palace and the commoner. They didn't know. Actually, when Mordecai would go to the gate of the women, he had no idea what was going on. He had to wait for word to be brought forth. Those within the court and those outside the court really were clueless what was going on the other side. I read an article this week by Sean Brady. He said it's entitled "America's Rich Are Completely Losing Touch with Reality, and That's Really a Bad Sign." This is what he says. I just got a little snippet here. It says, "The divide between the wealthy and working class has grown wider each year since the last financial crisis, but this disconnect is about much more than just money or politics. the super rich in particular, have become completely detached from the everyday problems facing millions of the fellow citizens. Instead of recognizing the urgency of the current situation and contributing to the solutions that help empower all members of society, the focus for many has shifted towards simply indulging in the present moment and increasing luxury. This kind of self-centered worldview has emerged throughout history and typically thrives when decadent empires start to crumble. Now, this is really nothing new to us. We've always seen the divide. It just is a telltale sign for the unbelievers that the end is coming. Do you remember the guys with the sandwich board, the end is coming? They used to stand in the corner. We don't do that anymore. I never did that. But you don't see that anymore. The end is coming. And a telltale sign is this decadent lifestyle. In this article that Sean wrote, he talks about one of the big fancy things that the rich do is they trade their blood for blood of younger people in hopes to get a longer. Yeah, isn't that weird? It's like some kind of vampire thing, kind of weird. But at any rate, it's decadent. Isn't that what decadent means? It's debased. Well, one of the ways to stay connected, which you and I know, is the whole one another ministry. And I was going through some of the epistles of Paul, and he says to be kindly and affectionate to one another, to honor, preferring one another, be like-minded toward one another, love and serve one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wouldn't that be crazy if you said, how are you doing? And I say, we lift our voice, singing glory, hallelujah. I just wanted to know how you're doing, Pastor Dave. But we're supposed to sing and be joyful and to love one another. Even, submitting yourself one to another. Yeah, where's Larkin, Trinity? Submitting one to another, for this is right in the Lord. Actually, to all of us, isn't it? Submitting as a body one to another. So Esther sends Hatak out there, and Mordecai tells the conversation that Haman had with the king. You know, during the time of Purim, has anyone ever been to a Purim celebration? Well, let me tell you, they're fun. Maybe we can do one next year. You dress up in your favorite Bible character. No one's allowed to dress up as the devil. You get to dress up. You have fun and games. But what you either start or you close with the reading of Esther. And every time you say the name Esther or Mordecai, everyone cheers, goes, yay! So let's try that. 1, 2, 3, Esther. Yay! But when we say Haman, everyone boos and hisses. Haman. Boo. Good. So you guys got this. And actually, some congregations have little trumpets, too. So when Esther's name, do-do-do-do-do-do, that sound fun? We used to play this game at Perm in Glide where we had this, there we go, I hear it. We had this pole and we would hang donuts from it. I mean, is this not a great game? And you'd have to be on your hands and on your knees with your hands behind your back, and the one who ate the donuts the first, all the way completely won. I loved that game. I didn't care if anybody else was competing against me. I played the game. Someone's got to win. Oh, they had Haman hat cookies, right? It was a lot of fun. So, note to self. On our calendar, next staff meeting, we want to make sure we put in for Purim. It's a lot of fun. Okay, back to the text. Where are we? Oh, he told about the 10,000 talents of silver Haman was offering the king to annihilate an entire people group. That's equivalent to $10 million. That's a chunk of change. And do you remember what he said? He took off his signet ring and he said, do with the people as you like. And it makes me wonder, did he have a clue what he was doing? Was he just oblivious to the whole thing? And here, Mordecai is saying to Esther, your husband is doing this to your people. He gave a copy of the decree that was sent out to 127 provinces of Persia according to its script and language. Every province had the right language. No one can say, I didn't know. Not only were they allowed to kill them, but they got to go ahead and pilferage anything that they owned. They were encouraged. Contrast that with Philippians chapter 2, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or in Revelation 5, that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will worship the King of Glory. I like that. And he gave instructions for Esther to plead their case before the king. Esther, your husband, if anyone has an ear, it's you. If anyone has an ear to the king, Esther, it's got to be you. You've got his heart. Maybe you'll have his ear as well. Let me ask you something. Whose ear do you have? Whose ear can you speak to that has impact in your community or in your household, in your nation? Whose ear do you have? Well, yes, we can pray. We have the Lord's ear 24/7. But Jesus told us a parable about, does one break into a house without first binding the strong man? You first bind the strong man, and then you go and you take the house. And so what strong man can you talk to that will open up the doors to the kingdom? What strong man is it that you need to be praying for? Is there someone at work that maybe you have an ear, but it's difficult? Is it your boss? Is it your colleague? Is it your spouse? Who is it? Pray. And then pray some more. And then pray some more. And then share with them what God has put in your heart. Even ask the Lord, give me the words to say. And actually, Scripture says that when we stand before kings and rulers, that we don't need to worry what we say because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say in that time. So pray. Lord, I want to, I'm like a sniper, one shot, one kill. I've got one person. I want this opportunity to be just right, Lord. Grant me the words. May I suggest that you would pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to offer this up? May I suggest that maybe the Lord will do a work and reveal that to you? Instructs Esther, plead with the king. I've got to touch this. Let's see what this does. We're not there yet. So Esther replies. She says, any man, any woman that comes before the king, if she's not summoned, he's not summoned, there's only one law, and that law is what? Death. Unless, of course, the king holds out the golden scepter. Now, some have said that Esther's words here are of weakness or of cowardice, trying to preserve her position. And I'm not sure if that's the case. She could be just stating the facts. Do you not know what you're asking me? And I think sometimes we just say things that we're thinking out loud. And she's like, hey, this is serious stuff. And Mordecai is saying, yeah. This includes all of us, you as well. I love Mordecai's response to her, firmer than she ever expected. Mordecai says, do not think in your heart that you will escape from the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Don't even think for a minute that you're going to get away. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Wow, what confidence. Hey, God is going to save us. I have no doubt. It makes me wonder something. Why was he wailing and weeping in sackcloth if he knew that it was coming? Dare I say he was weeping because of sin? Dare I say that he saw the heart of the king and it grieved him so much? We've got a bill, I think it's AB 2943, where we were looking at stats today. It passed the House of Representatives, this other committee, this judicial committee, 8-1, 18-2, 50-18. Now it's before the Senate. You know that you guys don't have a vote on that, right? You have no say. Ah, but you do. Get on your knees and pray like a man. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray. And then join the Lord. And if the Lord plays on your heart, call your senator. Write your senator. They make it so easy in certain websites. If you go to, what was it, californiafamily.org, you can click the link and it has a pre-filled in thing to send your senator. Now, I don't know how good those work. I copy-paste those up and I put it on my email board and I look at it and I pray over it and then I rewrite it a little bit and put in some personal things. So it's my words, my heart. Hey, this is affecting me. And then I hit send. Get him, God. Don't think in your heart that you'll escape. Strong words. Confident words. For you know what? Relief will come. Deliverance will come. But if you remain silent, you and your household, your father's household, will perish. Consequence. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Coincidence. Who knows? Could it be that God called you into the place that you're at, the family you're in, the job that you have, the school that you're at for this specific time? Could be. As I was looking at confidence, I had to stop and what he was saying to her was, be careful about misplaced confidence. Proverbs talks about, you know, relying on a fool is like relying on a bad tooth. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever chew a piece of tinfoil just for fun? It's not fun. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Mordecai is confident that deliverance will come. He is confident. Regardless of her decision, he's confident. I want to read to you. Why don't you guys turn with me, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I think it's right there if you can read that small print. I made it small so you have to pick up your Bible. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. I thought I had highlighted. Here it is right there. Philippians 3, 1 through 8 reads, finally, my brethren. I love it when Paul starts off with finally. That's code four. I've only got two more chapters left. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I love that about Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says three things here. He says, beware of dogs, evil workers, and mutilation. Dogs, in this day and age, we just got a puppy. We didn't get a dog. We got a puppy. Love that. But in this day, dogs were without masters. They roamed around. They were unclean. And actually, they were so hated that people actually referred to unbelievers as dogs. They were shameless. He says, beware of evil workers. Speaking of the same people, he was describing them as dogs, shameless, evil workers. He's talking about Jewish teachers who placed emphasis on the work. What work? The mutilation. Speaking of circumcision specifically, you might remember in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul actually confronts Peter. Do you remember that? When he's talking to Peter, because why? Glad you ask. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we, having believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What he's saying is Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles during the time, the ones that they called the dogs. And as they were sitting there, every now and then, the circumcision would come. Jews would come. And as the Jews came, Peter kind of scooched away from those dogs and sat close to the circumcision, showing bias to the other ones. And he says here, oh no. Not by the works of the law. We are justified not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I love this. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners in Christ. Therefore, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or needlessly. He says, be careful for misplaced confidence on what you do or what you don't do. Be careful for thinking that you're secure in anything, in yourself, in the law. Our confidence is in Christ alone. Esther can't put confidence even in her position. She's the queen. Well, Hatak, he no doubt is a eunuch. He's no doubt not Jewish. He would be given the opportunity to kill her and to take her stuff as well. Her position was in jeopardy. In 2 Corinthians, it says, and we have such trust through Christ Jesus toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not to condemn the law is perfect. The problem is, I'm not. But I can't put confidence in anything but in Christ. And that's what he's telling her. Watch out what you put your confidence in. Be careful. Mordecai reminds her of the consequences of neglecting her duty, destruction, deadness, or dormancy. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 32 where it says, your sin will find you out? I've always liked that. Hey, your sin's going to find you out. That's the sin of omission, the sin of not doing what you should be doing. James says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Man, to him, it's sin to know that you should be doing something and you're not. And I say that, and I look at that, and I look at myself. How many times has the Lord spoken to me? He said, Dave, do this. Dave, do that. And I say, oh no, not now, Lord. Think of Peter. Peter, arise, kill and eat. Oh no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten any unclean thing. How do we say no and Lord? Well, not placing confidence in our flesh, not placing confidence in the works, we're moved to be in congruency with the Spirit, to find harmony. It's not works alone. It's not faith alone. It's faith working in love. You see, the consequences of neglecting really is destruction. It's deadness or it's dormancy. In my Year Bible, I was reading in Judges about Deborah and Barak. Anybody remember Deborah and Barak? And Deborah said, Barak, rise up and take on the Canaanites. And he said, will you come with me? And she said, sure, I'll go, but you won't receive any glory. Actually, another gal is going to receive the glory because of your cowardice. Do you guys remember Michael, David's wife? I mean, any girl named Michael shouldn't even be in the Bible, but it is. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I like David. The first time David brought the ark into, or tried to bring the ark in, it was failure. Total failure. He put it on a cart. The Philistines pushed the cart out of their area on a cart, and David tried to put it on a cart and bring it home. And what happened? Do you remember? Anybody? Two guys were on that cart, Uzzah and Ahio. Not Ohio, but Ahio. Uzzah means strength, and Ahio means brother. And so it was manly strength was in the cart, and we're gonna take this, Lord. We got this ministry. And they hit a bump, and Uzzah put his hand out to steady this thing. And what happened to Uzzah? Right there in the spot, didn't he? Freaked David out. The second time, with humility, not on a cart, but on the staves of Levites, every six paces, David would make a sacrifice. Was that efficient? Heavens, no. Was it reverent? You better believe it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Extravagant. David not only sacrificed every six steps, but as he approached Jerusalem, he got so filled with joy, he started dancing with might, with all of his might. And what did Micah do? Michael, she mocked. Oh, doesn't the king look so, forgot what word it was. Didn't the king look so great today dancing in front of the ark? Kind of minimizing his worship. Can I just stop for a second? Let's be careful how we view other people's worship. Let's be careful how we look at one guy's way of worship over another's. One worship team over another worship team. Gosh, he's got both hands raised. Don't they know we're a one hand raising church? Come on, put that hand down. Matter of fact, he's got the wrong hand raised. We need to be careful, because what happened to Michael? She became barren. No more fruit in her life, all because of the way she judged worship. There's consequences when we neglect that which is due. The Lord was due. He was worthy of worship, wasn't he? Isn't he? Always and all the time. There are consequences. Mordecai also reminds her of coincidences. There it is. I love that. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Has God placed you in this church for such a time as this? Is there something going on that you're here for a specific reason? Or maybe your job, or maybe the situation in your life is, you may never even know what's going on. I love Hebrews as it talks about this cloud of witnesses, and it goes on and on and on. And it finally even says that some of them never even entered the promise. They never even saw the heaven. These all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They never even saw the promises, but yet they moved forward in faith. We have no idea why we're born the way that we are. I was born with two bad hips that would need to be replaced by the time I'm 35. You were born with, who knows? But could it be for such a time as this? I love that question. It makes me stop and just say, Lord, you're bigger than I am. And this paradigm that I'm living in really is small. And I need to step outside of my box and allow you to be God. Jesus, you're the King. In anything I do, I want to bring glory to you. Whether it's my legs hurt me so bad that I cry out to you more often. But I'm willing. Who knows that why or whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, she was in the kingdom. She was the queen. You see, true nobility thinks not of self-preservation, but thinks first of the kingdom. Jesus says, whoever desires to save a life or his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. He also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Philippians 3 says, not that I've already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I like that, one thing. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you know what? There are things that have happened. There are things in the past that have to stay in the past. I don't have time to deal with them. I'm moving forward. I've got a call. I'm on a mission. And I can't let... Paul is one of my heroes. I can't let these things even be compared to. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory of God. Could my situation, circumstance, job, and family be determined for such a time as this? And am I willing to walk through it with nobility? That's the next thing. Am I willing to walk through it with nobility? How I walk through it's everything. Have you seen the bumper sticker, attitude makes the difference? I can walk through just with looking for sympathy, crying all the time and crying all the time, and I would get sympathy. Oh, poor Pastor Dave. Or I can walk in humility. What's better? Because people say, what is the matter with that guy? Does he not know he's crippled, and yet he moves forward? Does he not know? Does she not get it? And we can smile and say, my King, let me tell you about my King. He is the everlasting God, my King. My King, he is the Alpha and the Omega, my King, the Creator of God. He carries me through. My King is my sufficiency. That's my King. And I get an opportunity as I move forward, as I leave those things behind. You and I can reach forward and we can place our confidence in Christ. My prayer is that you all experience a consequence today. That you experience the consequence of a life filled with Jesus Christ. You see, a life filled with Christ, the consequence is fruit. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. That's the consequence. That's the result. Who knows? Maybe you are here for such a time as this. Would you just abide in the Word and trust in Him, allowing Him to be your strength, allowing him to be your joy, allowing him to be your life. We took communion today, which says to do this often, or as often as you eat and drink, he says what? Remember me. Remember him. Remember the characteristics and the natures of Christ. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. May Jesus be your champion, your hero. Now to him who is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly above what you possibly can think or imagine or dare to dream. Unto the King of glory, the great I am.